How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Bergquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Just yesterday, I was after church, hurried up north about 40 minutes to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. If that location sounds familiar to our listeners, it should. The pastor there, Pastor Will Whedon, is a regular guest here on the program. And, well, as a surprise to him, the congregation was celebrating his 25th anniversary of his ordination. They celebrated it with a special preacher, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and a dinner afterwards where kind things were said all around. And in just a little bit here during this hour of Issues Etc., we're actually going to hear the sermon, review the sermon preached by Pastor Matt Harrison for the 25th anniversary of Pastor Will Whedon's ordination. In the potluck that followed, one of our longtime listeners from that congregation approached me, and she was telling me about how her husband sometimes has to remind her to take the earbuds out of her ears because she listens on demand. She has her iPod plugged in. I'm the same way. I often walk around the house with the things plugged in, listening to various radio programs. Just today, we had a visitor in the studio before the show. He said he was an on-demand listener. He said Issues Etc. fills up his iPod. Well, you know, when you're listening on demand, it is very difficult to, because radio is, among many other things, interactive. It's very difficult to interact with something that you're listening to a couple weeks after it was originally broadcast, but not with Issues Etc. You can interact anytime. We do not have a time machine, but we do have the Issues Etc. comment line. No matter how long ago the show that you're listening to now was recorded and broadcasted, you can still call and ask your question, make your comment, voice your criticism, make your suggestion on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, and we will do our best to respond. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 22nd of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in, whether you're live or on demand. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And let's see, our Facebook page is facebook.com/issuesetc. The first half hour here, your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, then a sermon review of a sermon preached by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, yesterday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, for the occasion of the 25th ordination anniversary of Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest. First up, from the Issues Etc. comment line, some feedback on our recent series that we did on Christ in the Old Testament.
Yes, this is Chris from Nashville, Tennessee, calling with a question regarding your series, Christ in the Old Testament, the series that you wrapped up about a month and a half ago. My question is this. When Jesus says that that's the scripture that testifies about him, he doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. So how do we, as Christians, some 2,000 years later, guard against eisegesis? How do we guard against reading something into the Old Testament text that isn't there? And if it's not specifically addressed in our Lutheran confessions, what becomes the ultimate authority on that sort of issue. Anyway, thanks for the show. Bye.
It's actually a very, very good question. It's not only pertinent to how we read the Old Testament, it's pertinent to how we read the New Testament as well. Now, the series was Christ in the Old Testament, and I will admit that at first when we started talking about some of these Old Testament stories, these places in the Old Testament, and kind of mining them for their Christological meaing, one of my pastor friends says that we ought to avoid the term interpretation because it carries with it in our culture today an automatic notion of some subjective opinion about a thing. Well, that's your interpretation, as though no interpretation could be right or authoritative or universal. I kind of agree with him, although I think interpretation is still a pretty good word. Let's talk about meaning. Meaning is, well, I guess in a postmodern culture, everything can be subjective, but meaning ought to be universal. It ought to be one meaning. In fact, one of the interpretive keys upon which the Lutheran Reformation took place was that scriptures have, they may say many things, they may mean several things, but there is one literal sense for scripture. It may not be a literalistic reading of the words, but there is one literal sense when we read scripture, and we ought to read for that one literal sense. This is the key to understanding the answer I'm about to give. I think that we have really done a disservice to the Old Testament in reading it, not as history, because it is history, and not as narrative, because it most certainly is narrative. We've done a disservice to the Old Testament in reading it as, what shall we say, interesting stories with some kind of moral lesson in them for us to find. More or less parables, examples, proverbs. And we've heard this in Sunday school, we've heard this in the pulpit, and this is why the Old Testament is often a source of so much, it's a source of ignorance for so many Christians, because they've heard terrible preaching from the Old Testament, and they say, is that all that's there? In the story of Moses, stand up to enemies, God, or even if you say it was God's deliverance of his people pointing forward to Christ, is that all that's there? And I think we have done a disservice to the Old Testament. What do these texts mean? What does it mean that, for an example, Moses was placed in this river and drawn out of this river, therefore his life was saved? Can we possibly, as Christians who are now informed by the New Testament, read that story without finding baptism in it? Now, I am not saying that we should allegorize that story to find baptism there. I'm saying baptism is there. And of course, if baptism is there, Christ is there. We have not read deeply enough into these Old Testament texts, and you don't have to allegorize the text to do it. You simply have to read the text for what it says. Now, is there always a danger of what our caller called eisegesis, that is reading back into a text something that is not really there? Yes, absolutely. And we should always be extremely cautious using Old or New Testament against eisegesis. But let's take Christ's words, and he's quite right. He doesn't give us any specifics when he says these scriptures, in this case the Old Testament, are these scriptures that testify about me. He doesn't give us any specifics. I think rather than limiting how we ought to read the Old Testament to things where it is just blatantly obvious to people who don't even know the Bible that it must be speaking of Christ, I think he really is opening the scriptures themselves and saying, I am there, go look for me. The meaning of the Old Testament does not need to be allegorized to find me. I'm already there in the Old Testament. They already testify of me. Now, the one last thing he asked was about whether or not if it's not specifically dealt with in the Lutheran Confessions, the collection of documents assembled during the 16th century Lutheran Reformation that stand as an authority for what is to be taught, preached, confessed in the Lutheran tradition, if it's not specifically dealt with there, should we be cautious about going beyond that? I say let's not read the confessions as a manual on how to read and interpret any individual passage of Scripture. Because there are many things Lutheran confessions just don't deal with because the times did not occasion them dealing with it. Let's let the Bible speak the way Christ instructs us to read the Bible. As a set of texts that, if they do nothing else, provide history, tell us stories, give us examples, if they do nothing else, they testify of Christ.
Yes, this is Chris Greenwood from Sterling Heights, Michigan, and I was listening to you interviewing Matt Harrison about the church's financial problems. One of the things that would help would be for Pastor Harrison to start cracking down on the presidents who refuse to be accountable and refuse to discipline congregations that are members of the Willow Creek Association. When he starts holding district presidents more accountable, maybe people will start being a little more generous to the church. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if there's a connection between generosity in the church and accountability. There may or there may not be. There certainly is a connection between generosity in the church and the faithfulness of that church. But it is quite true that we have permitted for several decades now in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and across denominational lines, there to be, let's just call it what it is, an ecumenical relationship between individual congregations that call themselves Lutheran and the Willow Creek Association, which is most definitely and beyond a shadow of a doubt not Lutheran, not in its theology, not in its practice, not in its goals. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about it on the other side of the break, responding to this comment on whether Lutheran congregations should be in association with the Willow Creek Association and what should be done about it. More from the Issues Etc. comment line after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Right before the break, from the Issues Etc. comment line, someone wondering what we should do with Lutheran congregations that have become and remain members of the Willow Creek Association. Now, Willow Creek is a big, influential megachurch in South Barrington, Illinois. It has an association, which it says is not a denomination, but if you look at some of what it does, it is quasi-denominational, certainly a parachurch organization. And through the Willow Creek Association, they have conferences, mostly leadership conferences, and it's the way that Willow Creek kind of extends its influence across denominational lines into congregations all over the world and basically, in some cases, clones itself. I mean, it may say Methodist out on the signboard, but if it's following the Willow Creek program, it's Willow Creek. It may say Lutheran out on the signboard, but it's following the Willow Creek program, it's Willow Creek, it's not Lutheran. Now, why? Well, it's all for doctrinal reasons. Let's just deal with the Lutherans for a second because that's my particular context. And I don't even have to talk about any of the principles, the church growth principles, personality. I don't even have to talk about worship or any of those kinds of issues. On simple, basic, and we're talking fundamental, basic doctrine, there is a profound difference between what a Lutheran pastor and congregation ought to believe, teach, and confess, and what the Willow Creek Association believes, teaches, and confesses. Original sin. They do not teach a biblical view of original sin. They believe that man has fallen, but not all the way. The nature of God. There is some question, although their website does affirm the Trinity, there's some question as to whether or not they allow what are essentially heretical interpretations of the Trinity to persist in their midst. Justification, they have a completely different view of justification. It is a justification that is essentially God does all he can do, now you have to do the rest and meet God halfway. It is essentially an Arminian view of justification. The ministry, a wholly different view than the Scripture's view of the ministry. And I'm just going through the Augsburg Confession, which is one of the foundational documents of the Lutheran Church, what Lutherans ought to believe if they believe nothing else. Sanctification, a very different view of sanctification that really does not include repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's moral improvement for Willow Creek. The nature of the church, there could be no far greater gap between what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess about what the church is and what is believed, taught, and confessed about what the church is in the Willow Creek Association. Baptism, they do not hold a biblical view of baptism, nor the Lord's Supper, nor of confession, nor of repentance, or the place of the sacraments in the life of the church. And I'm not even mentioning free will, cause of sin, good works, you name it. And I'm not going through some sort of, nitpicky, teasing apart threads, straining at gnats kind of doctrines. This is basic Christian doctrine. There is so little agreement that it is remarkable that any church would even conceive of, entertain the possibility of associating itself with a church with which there is so much disagreement, and yet so many do. And notice I didn't mention worship styles. I didn't mention Bill Hybels. I didn't mention whether or not you should worship in an auditorium. I didn't mention their church growth principles, just basic doctrine. So now, what should be done about it? First of all, let's be willing to admit, and I really think we need to do this. This has been kind of weighing on my mind lately. We need to be willing to admit if we're on the wrong road, even if we've been on the wrong road for a long, long, long time. The old joke about men not being willing to admit that they're lost when they're out on a road trip someplace. Let's not be like that. If we've been on the wrong road, if a congregation has been in the Willow Creek Association for 20 years and they've never known a time when they haven't been, and they realize we shouldn't be doing this, just because you've been doing it for 20 years, there's no reason not to turn around and get back on the right road. And that accounts not only for congregations or for pastors, but for whole church bodies too. Just because we've been doing something wrong for 30 years, no matter how long you do it, it's never going to make it right. Never. Well, maybe if we just do it for a couple more years, it'll be okay. No. Go back, find out where you went off the rails, find out where you took the wrong turn, and take the right turn. It's really not that difficult. What should we do about it? We should do just that. Go back, find out where we took the wrong turn. Gently, carefully, mercifully, in a brotherly way, call people back to the right turn. Now, if they refuse to return, then that's a whole different story. But it begins with calling people, congregations, pastors who have taken the wrong turn back to the intersection where they left that narrow path that is laid out for us by Scripture. Back perhaps even to that point where they stopped being Lutheran and started being Willow Creek. Here's a comment about last week's interview on mystical worship.
This is Mike from Kansas City, and I had a comment and perhaps a program suggestion concerning your segment on mystical worship. A very good segment. I really appreciated it. There's another angle to it that you might consider looking at, and that has to do with the music itself being almost hypnotic, if you will, in its beat. And there's some technical terms for this in music. I did a little bit of research on this a while back, and there's some things that are called non-result anticipation. And this is commonly done with all pop music, and it's not done in the sense that musicians are trying to hypnotize their audience. It's just a matter of musicians playing a particular type of beat with a particular cadence, and then they observe the reaction from their audience, and then they tailor their music to whatever works. And hypnotists have used this sort of thing. For example, in some hypnotic work, they use something that's called a binaural beat with music in the background. And much of this music that we hear in contemporary Christian worship, it can really have almost a hypnotic effect, because one of the primary things they do is use what's called a repetitive loop, meaning they drum out the same beat continuously every so many seconds. And what this does to the hearer, it really creates an attitude with the hearer that opens them up to suggestion. And I know this sounds like a conspiracy theory, but it's not. And this is commonly known. Musicians know this. So anyway, my point is that when you go into a contemporary Christian worship setting and they're continually drumming out this same type of beat using non-resolving cadence and beat anticipation, and then quite often it's the same beat continuously, it really opens people up to suggestion. And if you watch a contemporary Christian worship service, if you watch the audience, that's really, you can really see that happening. And once again, I'm suggesting that these contemporary artists are intentionally trying to hypnotize people. They're simply playing the music and figuring out what works, so they can get the most emotional response from their audience, and that is how it turns. That is how it turns out. So once again, I would say that perhaps this type of music being played can actually be more dangerous than the lyrics themselves. Anyway, just a program suggestion. Thought you might be interested in that. Thanks very much.
It's interesting. I've been thinking a lot lately about how you might. I don't know if you can do this, but it would be interesting, wouldn't it? To have this kind of music put together, just to do an experiment, get one of these big churches to say, "Yeah, it's not. This is the Holy Spirit, and we can prove it to you." And we say, "Okay, let's prove it. Let's do it next month. Let's do a whole month of services where nobody sings. There are no words on the screen. Where it's just wordless, or." For that matter, in a different language. Let's say, get somebody there to sing the same thing in German. And very few in America understand German. And see, with the same music, whether or not you can actually produce the same emotional kind of manipulative effects. I think it would work. I think musicians would probably tell us it could work. Smartest listeners in radio.
This is Simon calling August 18th, commenting on the presentation by Dr. Kilcrease, August 17th, on Buddhism. In his opening remarks, he has stated essentially the inner aspect of Buddhism is that they believe that everything is an illusion. This is certainly in sharp contradistinction to even the opening chapters of Genesis in Holy Scripture, that the distinct identity of the triune community of the eternal God creates what is definite, both in the material sense and in the personal sense, in creating man and woman in the image of God. that who has souls breathed into them that have eternal destinies either in heaven or hell. This is certainly, I would say, in terms of Buddhism's epistemology, a serious weakness to claim that everything is an illusion. Does that also involve the statements made by the Buddhists that when they say everything is an illusion, that their statements also come under that category of illusion as well? So they are somewhat, shall we say, reductionistic to absurdity in here. No doubt they will find places that Buddhists want to look both ways before they cross the street because they don't believe that the traffic coming down the street is entirely an illusion. Thank you very much.
Smartest listeners in radio, yet again, right, is if someone says everything is an illusion, whether it's a Buddhist or anyone, or someone says everything is opinion, ask, is what you just said true of what you just said? You can always go back and listen to any of our programs, issuesetc.org, on demand, and respond at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. When we come back, sermon review of Pastor Matt Harrison's sermon on the 25th anniversary of Will Wheaton's ordination. Operator,
could you help me, please? Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Exposing Planned Parenthood.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In an ongoing effort to get the federal government to stop funding Planned Parenthood, several prominent pro-life organizations have formed a new coalition called Expose Planned Parenthood. The group consists of Live Action, the Susan B. Anthony List, 40 Days for Life, Concerned Women for America, Students for Life of America, and Family Research Council Action. The coalition recently released secretly recorded videos showing Planned Parenthood employees aiding individuals pretending to be sex traffickers who exploit underage girls. The coalition has also organized over 200 vigils outside of Planned Parenthood clinics.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.